It's great to be here from, really as, I think in this role today, I'm really here as a representative of the yeshiva, and it's really great to be here and to see our Talmidim and to see the Kol. You have a terrific bunch of guys here, and especially one of the gems of the yeshiva, Rabbi Brand, who I don't have to tell you about what he can do, and what a wonderful fellow he is. But it's really great to see everybody in action, and to be a part of this in some way. So since I've been here, I've gotten a lot of negative feedback about the Yankees, which is fine. I understand that there's some hard feelings and all that. It's kind of been a while since the Cubs did anything. But the reality is that the New York Yankees was supposed to be in parentheses. It really is. It's not primarily about the New York Yankees, but it happens to be that an experience that I had with the Yankees did shape my entire worldview, and I usually share that before I start to talk about tefillah. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to do it quickly. We only have about 40 minutes for what's really an hour sort of a topic. But I want to try to cover something extensive with you, because the goal this morning is not just to learn something. The goal this morning is actually to perhaps change the way that we daven. So we're going to try to go for something big, and we're going to see if we can pull that off in the time that's allotted. We start davening with Hashem Sfasai Tiftach, Ufi Yagid Tehillah Secha. We start davening with a tefillah that we should be able to daven. That's the way we start Shmon Esrei. Please allow me to daven. And the reason is because davening is really difficult. It's very, very difficult. It's not something that's easy to do. We're praying to nothing. Well, feels like nothing sometimes. We're praying to an invisible God who we're pretty sure is there, but it's difficult. The fact is, in today's society, with Blackberries and other distractions, as my daughter keeps calling me from Eretz Yisrael, it's difficult enough to talk to somebody when they're actually standing in front of you. And it's difficult to make eye contact with someone who's standing in front of you live and you're trying to have a conversation with them. It's incredibly difficult to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to make tefillah real and to make it meaningful. My tefillah experience really starts on a cold autumn night in 1976. Anyone who was in New York in 1976 knows that there was a night in Yankee history that kind of changed the team, and what you probably don't know is the critical role that I played in that moment in Yankee history up in the upper deck. I was quite a younger man, as Mr. Byrne here knows. I was quite a younger man in 1976, a Fairlawn boy growing up in New Jersey, and my mom came home. My mom used to teach at Stadium Lanes, which is the bowling alley right across the street from the stadium. She came home and she told us she had tickets to what was at the time the fifth and final game of the playoffs. Those days, right, there was only one set of playoffs before the World Series. There were only five, best of five. It was Yankees 2 and Royals 2. And she came home and told us, do you want to go? That was a silly question. Do you want to go? This is the final game. Now, the fact that the tickets were basically in a different borough because they were so far, they were free tickets, we took them. So it was one of the most famous games in Yankee history. Even those who have always been in Chicago may know of the famous Chris Chambliss game. Very famous game. Yankees are up 6-3 in the eighth inning. 6-3, top of the eighth inning, and George Brett, Yimach Shemo V'zichro. George Brett gets up and he hits a three-run homer. What they were thinking, why they didn't walk at the guy, I cannot imagine. They're up three runs in the eighth inning. They throw a meatball to George Brett. He hits it into the upper deck at 6-6. 6-6. And Yankee Stadium, even if you hate the Yankees, is a very exciting place to be for a playoff game. It's very exciting. If you have high blood pressure, if you have any kind of heart condition, you're not going to be in Yankee Stadium for a playoff game. So the place is buzzing. Nothing happens in the bottom of the eighth. Nothing happens in the top of the ninth. And at the bottom of the ninth, and Chris Chambliss is ready to come up. Chris Chambliss is there. He became the Yankee hitting coach. Chris Chambliss is there in the batter's box. He's doing this. And I'm sitting there going like this. Now I'm a really younger man. I mean, I'm a seven-year-old. And my father looks to me and says, Mark, what are you doing? And I said, I'm praying to Hashem that Chris Chambliss should hit a home run. Mamish, this is a true story. I'm praying to Hashem that Chris Chambliss should hit a home run. Chris Chambliss gets into the box. Mamish, the first pitch. The first pitch. He throws the pitch. I hear a crack. I don't see anything else. Because, you know, in New York, nobody cares. Nobody else is going to go, oh, excuse me, can you see? I'll move over. Right? So everybody jumps up. And the only thing I see was that the right fielder going up like this and the ball going right. And Taka, the first pitch, he hit a home run. And the Yankees won. The Yankees won the pennant. They got destroyed by the Reds in the World Series. They won the pennant. Everybody's screaming. They stormed the field. That's a famous scene where, for some reason, the New York police didn't think that the fans would get out of hand. I don't know what they were thinking in 1976 in the city. The fans stormed the field. They ripped the field to shreds, and everybody's screaming, "We're number one!" And I'm going, "I did it." Wow. I mean, if you talk about being excited to go to Yavna Academy the next morning and tell all of your friends that you actually won the playoff for the Yankees, it was just an unbelievable thing. I got it. I prayed. And the first pitch, he hit a home run. Now, as I got older, it occurred to me that maybe there were other factors involved. And I also, as I became a little more learned, I questioned whether or not praying for a baseball team is an appropriate use of whatever, you know, money you have in the bank up in heaven. But I mentioned the story for a reason, because as simple as it is, that was a moment where I felt that I prayed to God and He listened to me. I prayed to God and He listened to me. And even if I was fooling myself, because I don't know if God roots for the Yankees, the fact is, we rarely feel that way. We rarely feel the basics of tefillah. You know, when schools teach tefillah, and there's a reason why they have to do it this way. When schools teach tefillah, they teach us to read. They teach us to read the tefillos, and they might even teach us what the tefillos are about. But the problem is that the time to start teaching a kid to daven is when they're about 3 or 4. But you have to skip the most basic thing, which is, we're talking to God. God hears us, God listens to us, and God can do anything He wants. It's hard to say that to a 3-year-old or to a 4-year-old. And by the time that it's really the time to have this discussion with them, it's a little embarrassing. Take a 10th grader and say, by the way, have you had any idea what you've been doing till now? By the way, they're davening in 10th grade, it's clear they haven't. It's a challenge. I thank God that I'm not an educator. I'm a parent of a teenager now, and I struggle with that with my own kids. It's very hard to teach kids to daven. But you can't have davening unless you have God. And I always say that when we talk about kids struggling with davening, they're not struggling with davening. They're struggling with God. They're not exactly sure what they're supposed to believe in, why they're supposed to believe in Him, and what He's supposed to be. So of course a teenager doesn't daven well. Of course davening doesn't mean so much to a teenager. Because if you're not talking to anything or anyone, it's going to really be lacking in what it is. Sometimes I see a kid that's really intense in their davening. I mean, really going for it. And I sometimes wonder, is that good or is that just misdirected? Because who are they talking to? Do they know? Do we know? So what I'm going to try to do this morning is give us a sense of who we might be talking to. This is really a shiur about God. Because any discussion of tefillah really has to come back to a shiur about God. When you look at rabbis who write about tefillah, I'm not talking about what the words mean, but rabbis who write about hashkafa, they inevitably will have a book about tefillah. Rav Wolbe in the Alei Shor says that the real test of your faith is how you daven. Because there is no other mitzvah where we are asked to interact with God directly. Now, I could take a lulav because there's a God, or I could take a lulav because that's what I was taught to do, or because that's what everybody else in shul is doing. But tefillah necessitates somebody on the other end of the phone. And if there's nobody on the other end of the phone, I'm not davening, and I can't daven. Some of the best tefillos, I mentioned this over Shabbos in Lincolnwood, some of the best tefillos I ever davened were on the Garden State Parkway when I used to do NCSY in New Jersey. Because inevitably I'd get caught, I'd be driving around from program to program. Where do you daven When you have to pull off on the side of the road, you go into a gas station. But you're not going to stand there in a gas station by your car and go like this. So what did you do in the good old days? In the good old days, what did you do when you had to daven at a gas station? Phone booth, pay phone. Remember those things? The things with the little doors, the Superman things? Right? So what would you do? What would you do? You'd stand outside the door. You'd open up the door. You'd take three steps in, right? You'd pick up the phone, dial a couple of numbers. And I wouldn't recommend doing this on a regular basis. Especially because today half the people are on their cell phone even in shul. It's very strange. But I felt like I was talking to somebody. I felt like there was somebody on the other end. Those were some of the best Shemona Esrei's I ever davened in my life. Because I felt like I was just talking to him. You know, we say in Ashrei, Karov Hashem l'chol kora'av. God is close to anybody who calls him. L'chol asher yikru'uhu be'emes. Anybody who calls him in truth. Truth there doesn't mean as opposed to lying to him. God, I promise that if you do this for me, I'm going to give $1 million. That's not what it means. It means to make it real. God is close to anyone who will talk to him, but God says, try to make it real. Try to make it a conversation. Try to make it like you're on the phone with me. And the question is, how do we do that? You know, our rabbis gave us a particular order in which we're supposed to pray. Right, if you look at the first source on the source sheet, Darash Rav Simlai, Le'olam yisader Adam Shivcho Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ve'achar Kach Mitpalel. Can I ask a favor, actually? Could you grab a bunch of Siddurim? I think they'd be helpful here. I'm used to giving it in a shul and people having Siddurim. If you could grab just anything that has the first three brachos of Shemoneh Esrei, it'll be helpful. Okay? Rav Simlai says the following. Le'olam yisader Adam Shivcho Shel Makom. Listen to what he says. A person should be misader, the Shevach of God. They should praise God before they daven. Now that's an interesting phrase. How do we praise God before we daven? Where do we do that? Maybe Psukei Dezimra. But I would have said that too. That's not actually what he means. He means that when I say daven, daven means the asking part of Shemoneh Esrei. La'olam yisader Adam Shivcho Shel Makom. A person should praise God. He's actually talking about the first three brachos of Shemoneh Esrei. The first three brachos of there are there to praise God. We know, of course, how does the Shemoneh Esrei work? Three brachos of praise, 12, 13 brachos of ask for stuff, and then three brachos of thanks. Okay, and that's a very interesting, the thanks part is a different shiur, maybe for another time. Why are we thanking him? We didn't get anything yet. Or maybe we're thanking him for other stuff. That's an interesting question. But the Shemoneh Esrei starts, even if you share a sitter, that'll be fine. The Shemoneh Esrei starts with three brachos of praise. Why do we praise God before we ask for stuff? So some say it's because we're supposed to feel like we're in front of a real king. If we were to go in front of a real king, we would want to, you know, butter him up a little bit before we ask for stuff. And even though God doesn't need it, but it helps us. Just like we take three steps forward. What, he's not over there? You ever wonder that? If Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere, then why do I need to go this way? Because I need it. Because I need to feel like I'm coming into his place. And some say that's why we start with praise. But the Mabit in his Sefer Beit Elokim says something amazing. That the reason why I start with praise is because I need to know who I'm talking to. The praise is not for God, it's for me, so I can know who it is that I'm talking to. I'm about to ask for stuff. I should understand that I'm asking from ooh-wah. I introduce myself to God three times a day so that I know who I'm talking to. If you accept this, I have an interesting question for you. And the fact is, even if you don't, I have an interesting question for you. Why are there three brachos at the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei? We know that Shemoneh Esrei is supposed to start with praise. It's supposed to end with thanks, and there's brachos in the middle. The fact that the brachos in the middle are divided up, I understand. Because one is about money, one is about health, one is about wisdom, one is about Mashiach. But why can't I praise God in one long bracha?
Why do I need three brachos at the beginning? And that's going to be a separate question for another shir. I always like to get myself invited back. It's for a separate idea, right? Why are there three brachos of thanks? Why can't I just say thanks? So I would suggest the following. You may have never thought about this. The three opening brachos of Shemoneh Esrei are very, very different. They praise God in three different ways, almost making it sound like we're relating to God in three totally different ways. And what I would suggest is that the reason why there are three brachos at the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei is because the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei is there to get us to know before whom we're standing, to get us to know how to talk to Him. And there are three different ways that we can choose to relate to God. Start with the third bracha. Okay, do you mind if I take off my jacket? Can I do that in Chicago? Okay, good. Thank you. Okay. Start with the third bracha. Atah kadosh v'shimcha kadosh u'kadoshim b'chol yom yehalaluch hasel. Right? Take any Shemoneh Esrei you want. Any Shemoneh Esrei starts always with the same three. You are holy, your name is holy, and who gets to praise you? Holy stuff, holy things. Right? Blessed are you, the holy God. What's the theme of that bracha? It's holy. I don't know. You don't even say. Do you ever wonder how strange that bracha is? You don't really say anything about God. By the way, what does holy mean?
Separate.
What?
Separate.
Different. Right? Holy really means separate and different. So what am I saying in the third bracha about God? Whatever you are, it's different from everything else. You are holy, even your name. Woo, your name is holy. And who gets to praise you? Just holy things, because you're really different. That's the way we describe God in the third bracha of the Shemoneh Esrei. Now let me ask you a question. Let's try to make it real. It's not hokey. This is what Chazal are trying to set up for us. How would you pray to such a God? If he's described completely as different. And by the way, why is the bracha so short? What? Because there's nothing to say. Because whatever we would say is not right. Because he's different from anything that we would say. That's why the third bracha is so short. The whole theme is, whatever I would say is not you. You're very different. How am I going to pray to such a God?
Trepidation.
With a certain amount of trepidation, but since he's so removed, Rabbi Soloveitchik calls this God in transcendence. Kale. The word kale is God in transcendence. Who uses the word kale? Which one of our avos uses the word kale? Who has a dream at Beit Kale? Right? Yaakov. Right? And we'll get back to that. Right? Kale is God when he seems kind of distant. I'm not exactly afraid of him because he's like, what would we call this? We call this God. He's out there. How am I going to daven, if I'm trying to make it real, how am I going to daven if I'm relating to him as God? I'm going to try to make some sort of a connection with him. In some of the sources that you have here, we're not going to go through everything because of time, you see that they write that when you're davening, you're supposed to like leave your body. Rabbeinu Yonah says this in Brachos. You're supposed to like imagine that your soul is leaving your body. I don't know what that means. But it means that if we're going to think about God as being very distant, we're going to be trying to just make a connection with Him. We're going to try to imagine ourselves sort of down here and Him up there. Maybe I'll want to face that way. And so now I'm not giving you halacha. I'm just trying to make this real. If you actually imagine that God is a kale, He's kind of distant, then I'm going to daven a little bit differently. I'm not going to imagine him as someone standing in front of me, even a king standing in front of me. Now let's go to the second bracha. Atah gibor le'olam Hashem. What is the second bracha? Second bracha is drastically different. It's praising God, it's describing God. Couldn't be more different than the third bracha. How does the second bracha describe God? What? In terms of strength. What do we know about him? Right? He runs all of nature. He makes people better. He kills people when necessary. He can bring them back to life. Right? This is a very, very different path. This is the paragraph where we add Mashiv HaRuach Morid HaGeshem. You're the one that brings the rains. You're the one that brings the heavy winds. You're the one that's in charge of all of nature, and you're very, very powerful. That is so much different than the third Baruch of Shemoneh Esrei. Did you ever think about that? That's not a God who spends his time doing God things up in the heavens. That's a God who's very, very involved with making our world run on a day-to-day basis. Day-to-day basis. Power. What's the name of this bracha in Chazal? Gevuros. Strength. Power. God is very, very powerful. And it's a time during that bracha to think about just how powerful he is. I developed these shiurim partially during the blizzard in New York in 96. I remember getting this study of how much snow fell. It was 3 feet of snow, the entire New York area. What is it for God to do that? He pushes the snow button. The blizzard, the B button, right? It doesn't take anything. God is unbelievably powerful. He sets up the world to be exactly this far away from the sun. And if we were a little bit closer, we'd burn. If we were a little bit, I mean, God is in control of everything, from the largest to the smallest. Do you ever wonder why the way we picture an atom, the picture that we draw of an atom could also be understood to be a picture of the solar system? Rav Tukhachinsky, a great Rav in Eretz Yisrael in the beginning of the 1900s, says God has a signature, like an artist. And from the tiniest thing to the largest thing, they all kind of show his handiwork. He is unbelievably powerful. And that can be a little bit scary. Now, according to this paragraph, anybody who has a sitter, look at this paragraph. What is my relationship to this very powerful being? What in do I have to this very powerful being? I'm talking to him, Ata, Gibor, you. I'm standing in front of him. What's my in with this being? What? Mekayem Emunah. So, there's a promise that he's going to help out some of us. Right? Lishenei Afar. Good. But nothing else. Nothing else. I don't relate to him as my God. What would I call a very, very powerful being who kind of ran everything, but I really don't have much of an in with that being? A king. The second bracha describes God as what we would call down here a king. He controls everything. He's all powerful. I don't have any particular in with him. And he can decide to kill me or to keep me alive, to bring me back, whatever he wants to do. Now, how would I relate to such a God if I were talking to him? Much different than relating to God who's up there in the stratosphere somewhere. Let's say I'm trying to make it real. Let's say I'm imagining that God is an all-powerful king and my life is in his hands. How am I going to pray to him? Now I'm going to bring in the trepidation. I'm going to kind of stand like this. I mean, I'm going to be nervous. I'm going to stand probably not with my head up. What am I looking up for? Who's up? I'm supposed to relate to him as a king. King's not up. I'm not going to be very relaxed in the way I stand in Shemoneh Esrei. And this theme, this idea also comes out if you look at some of the laws of Shemoneh Esrei. In some of the sources, we have the idea that you're not allowed to pray more than 3 times a day. Rabbi Soloveitchik points out that with the exception of Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, we never daven long. Now, davening on Shabbos morning, I'm a shul rabbi, may take 2 to 3 hours, but that's the rabbi's fault, with all due respect. Or that's the laning's fault. If you just count the davening part, the davening part is never long, except for very rare occasions, Yomim Naram and Tisha B'Av. That's the only time the davening is long. The chazan may be long, the laning may be long, the rabbi may be talking, but if you're talking about the davening, that's because, on some level, we relate to him as a king. If I'm speaking to a king, he doesn't have all day for me. Well, chutzpah. What if you want to just daven another Shemoneh Esrei? I'm just in the mood. I want to daven another Shemoneh Esrei. I need something. The halacha says, you can't just do that. You have to add something in. You can't just knock on the king's door and say, hello, king, I'm back. To say what? I want to just remind you what. Off with your head. If you want to come in and say an extra Shemoneh Esrei, you need an excuse. You need to add something to that. Because we relate to God as a king. Is he really a king? Absolutely not. Not a king. A king is a demotion for the Ribono Shel Olam. But God says to us, and listen to this, it's very important. Better that you should relate to me in some way than not relate to me at all. When God in the Chumash says that he's a king, or talks about the fact that he has a hand or a foot or something, it's because it's better for us to relate to him in some way than not to relate to him at all. The second bracha of Shemoneh Esrei paints him as a king. Now let's go to the first. In the first bracha in Shemoneh Esrei, how is he pictured?
God of history.
What? So suddenly we got a God of history. Now the first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei is totally different. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu, Velokei Avoseinu. Oh, remember my grandpa? Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Suddenly, he's not a distant force. He's not a king that I have no in with. He knew my grandpa. He was best friends with my grandfather. I have an in with this God. Right? Melech Ozer Umoshia Umagain. He's a melech, but he also happens to be related to me. The first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, according to the Sif, we're going to have to move quickly on this idea, but the first bracha of the Shemoneh Esrei paints God as a father. Avinu Malkeinu. He happens to be the king, but he's also my father. That's great. That works out very well. How would you daven if you thought of God as your dad? Let's assume you have a decent relationship. How would you daven? That's an assumption, I know. But how would you daven if you thought that God was your father? Very differently if you were making it real. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine that you go to the front door? I heard this mushal from Rabbi Noach Weinberg. You go to the front door and you're knocking on the door. And your father opens up the door and says, "What do you need?" And he goes, "Oh, Dad, I need something." And you're going around his feet. And he says, "Just tell me what you need." "Oh, my God, what's the matter?" "Oh, I just have a lot to ask you. Could you think you can help me with something?" And he says, "Just tell me what you need." I say, "Okay, Dad, I need to borrow a nickel from you." What? Now, the fact is, it's easier for God to give me $1 million than my father to give me a nickel to borrow. Nothing against my dad. But did we ever wonder what it means to make it real? If I'm davening HaKadosh Baruch Hu like he's my father, if I work for him, in fact, I'm the great-grandson of his of the people that started his company. I'm having in. It means I'll daven much differently. I'm suddenly not afraid. I'm not davening like this. Could you imagine talking to your father like this? I'm saying, Dad, I really could use this today. I may have to defend it. My kids are beginning to learn that. You might be asked implicitly, why do you need that? But it's a very different way of davening. In fact, one of the weird things, and this is why this is so hard to accept, is that if I'm actually talking to my dad, I should actually be surprised if he ever says no. And that's not usually the way we daven. We usually daven, we ask for something. If yes, yes. If no, okay. Usually it doesn't work, I know. Have we ever been surprised if our tefillah wasn't answered? Could you imagine your father's the president of the company? And you tell him, "Listen, Dad, I really need a summer job." So he says, "Okay, but you know what? I don't want to look like I'm favoring you too much, so come in, we'll do a fake interview. You come in next Monday, we're going to do." So you come in, he says, "You wear a tie." "Ooh, wow, you can dress up in a tie, a suit." And you come in, you talk to the secretary. He says, "Hi, I'm here for the interview," right? You see the secretary, she knows you. "Hi, Mark, how you doing?" "Here for the interview." "What interview?" "The interview for the summer job." "Oh, the job is already taken." What? Have we ever wondered if God is our father? If God loves us? Why are we so shocked when, in fact, he does do something for us? Right? When we're going around the block and we can't find that spot, and we go, "God, please, just give me a spot." And then the car pulls out and you go, "Unbelievable. What's so unbelievable? He's in charge of traffic." Well, how hard is it for him to get that guy to move out of the spot? There are, and I'm going to try to move quickly through the end because I got to get to a certain point. there are three distinct ways of praying to God, and they are so different. And all of them are correct according to our church tradition. Sometimes we view God as a father, as an Av. Sometimes we view him as a melech. And sometimes we view him as a kel, as more of a distant force. And if you're going to take that real, then you're going to daven very, very differently, depending on what you're thinking. Now, what I want to do with the few remaining minutes that I have is try to figure out which one do I use. Because I'll tell you one thing, if you use all three, you got nothing. If you try to relate to him as a father who's also a king, who's also a distant force that's not real to us, I would suggest that you have to pick something every time you daven. Now, one way to choose might be to pick the kind of way you feel at that time. You know, there are times where we feel like God is our father and he's listening, and there are times we feel he's really distant. It's not so bad to use that feeling. And sometimes he feels like we're judging us. Punishing us. Like, why are you being such a king over me? But I think there's something else. The Ramchal, in the last source, or second to last source, the Ramchal says in the Derech Hashem, V'hine sam shtei mitziyut chazakim shehem ha'or v'achoshech. Nimshachim mibchinat tehara v'ehelem shebiyarnu b'chilek aleph. God has created two very powerful times of being. Light time and night time, dark time. V'natan lahem chelek bizman v'hayinu hayom v'alayla. V'achareihem nimshachim shlitat kochot hatuma shezacharnu v'gerusha. The Ramchal says that there's a reason why God created light and dark. Not just so we could go to sleep sometimes. Because there are times when the kochot hatara are out, whatever that means, and the times where the kochot hatuma are out. What the Ramchal goes on to explain is that if you want to know how to relate to God, look up. It's not a funny place to look when thinking of God, even though he's over here and he's back there. But generally, when we want to know where's God, we point up that way. You know what? God did us a favor. God said, I'd like you to relate to me with all the different parts of your being. I'd like you to relate to me in all the ways that you can relate to me. How do you know what to use when? Look up. The day is divided into three parts. The simplest anybody can figure this out. The sun is rising. The sun is setting. And the sun's not there at all. Okay? It's not that difficult to figure that out. What the Ramchal explains is that the reason why the sun rises in the morning, or whatever, it looks like it's rising in the morning, is because that's a time when there's more light coming into the world. What do we say in Birchas Kohanim when we want to get the influence of God? Ya'er Hashem panav elecha. Light is always synonymous with God's influence. The first half of the day is a time where God is saying, I'm showering you with more light, more stuff. The second half of the day is where that stuff is being taken away. And the third part of the day, the night, is when it's not really being taken away from you, but you just don't know where it is. These three states of where the sun is or the sun isn't correspond, according to our tradition, to the three main ways that we're supposed to relate to God. Sometimes we relate to him as someone who's giving to us, as a Baal Chesed. Sometimes we relate to him as a Baal Din, someone who's judging us and taking stuff away. And sometimes we relate to him with Hester Panim, where we don't know exactly where he is. What the Ramchal is telling us, that every single day we're supposed to relate to all three ways of relating to God. In the morning, we're supposed to relate to him as someone who's showering us with stuff, like that picture in the beginning of Cinderella, where the birds are on the thing, and everybody's, hell of I, we'd ever wake up like that. But right, where the morning, we're supposed to see the sun rising, ooh, wow, everything's chirping, everything's wonderful. In the afternoon, as things get stressful, and the sun's going away, we're racing against the clock, we feel the din of Hashem. And at night, we're supposed to feel a little bit distant from him. If you think about it, those three midos, chesed, din, and hester panim, are exactly the three ways that we've described the first three brachos of Shmoneh Esrei.
Chesed is synonymous with Av, relating to God as a father, as one who wants to give us stuff, as one who's with us, who's at our side.
Din is like a king who's judging us, and we don't necessarily have anything to stand for us, and we're going to get exactly what we deserve, nothing more, nothing less. And this God of transcendence, of being far away, is Hester Panim. I'd like to make a suggestion. Perhaps we're supposed to daven the three Shmoneh Esreis of the day in three different ways.
Why did our rabbis ask us to say exactly the same words three times a day, not four, not two? Why do we have to say the same words three times a day? Perhaps because we're supposed to say the same words and think about God differently all three times. In the morning, we're supposed to relate to Him as the God of Chesed. We're supposed to be relaxed when we daven. We're supposed to ask Him for everything that we want. We're supposed to imagine that He's our Father. In the afternoon, as the sun's going down, He says, try something else. Relate to me as the God of judgment. And then at night, as the God of Hester Panim.
Think about the way that the tefillos are constructed.
The pasuk says, Lahagid baboker chazdecha ve'emunascha balelos.
Look at the way. Shachris. Why is Shachris so long?
Why does Shachris have so much praise? It does because it's in the morning that we're relating to that aspect of God. We're relating to the fact that He gives us stuff. That He's the God of Chesed. In the afternoon, why is it so short? Why is Mincha so incredibly short? Because we're standing before a king. We say exactly what we have to say and we get out. And at night, it's muted praise. We say in the morning three brachos after, right, three brachos for Kriya Shema. One bracha between Kriya Shema and Shmoneh Esrei, Ga'al Yisrael. In the morning, we're talking about God's, what He did for us. Ga'al Yisrael, You saved us. But at night, He did save us. He's not punishing us. But at night, we also are waiting for it to come again. So we don't only say Ga'al Yisrael, we say Shomer Amo Yisrael La'ad. There's a reason why the three tefillos are somewhat different. The Shmoneh Esrei is exactly the same. But the construct before and after, because they're meant to be said in three different ways. Just two more minutes. Okay. If you don't believe me, I have to go on because people generally don't believe me at this point. I see some people like, and some people like, come on, let's talk. So if you don't believe me, that's why I need the next 3 minutes. Because we did talk about the Yankees, we didn't talk about the others. So I don't have time to do a full treatment of this, but my goal is really to get you to think, but also to kind of believe me before I step down. So I want to try to do one more step with you. If in fact Shachris is about Av, is about Chesed, and that's the way the whole thing is constructed, and that's why it's so long and there's so much praise. And Mincha was supposed to relate to God in the second way, like the second bracha of Shmoneh Esrei. Supposed to relate to Him as a king, and it's about Din, and that's why it's so short. And the third one is about Emuna, it's about belief that He's going to come again, that He's going to be here again, that the light will come back in the morning. So I think that helps us understand a very, very strange but famous Gemara. Okay, listen closely. We are told that our forefathers, our three forefathers, invented the tefillos. Avram invented Shachris. Yitzchak invented Mincha. And Yaakov invented Ma'ariv. Now let me ask you a question. What does it mean that Yitzchak invented Mincha? That's the one I want to know. That Avram invented Shachris, I got no problems with. What does it mean that Yitzchak invented Mincha? So Avram's sitting there. I don't know what he did after Shachris, having a cup of coffee. He's by Dunkin' Donuts. He's there. He's hanging out. He's taking people. Comes like 1 o'clock, and Yitzchak jumps up and he claps. He goes, Mincha, anybody want to have Mincha? And Avram goes, Mincha? What's Mincha? I never heard of Mincha. I don't know what you're talking about. Our rabbis tell us that Avram Avinu made an Erev Tavshilin before a 3-day Yom Tov. I haven't the slightest idea what that means.
But our rabbis tell us that Avram Avinu made an Erev Tavshilin before a 3-day Yom Tov, and he didn't have Mincha? That's ridiculous. It's the same rabbis. How could he have made an Erev Tavshilin and he didn't have Mincha? I don't know what it means to make an Erev Tavshilin, but if he made an Erev Tavshilin, he didn't have Mincha. So the Tosus Yeshanim in Yuma say the following. It's a brilliant thought. Avram daven 3 times a day. Yitzchak daven 3 times a day. Yaakov daven 3 times a day. But Avram daven shachris 3 times. And it wasn't until Yitzchak came along that someone was able to daven mincha like you daven mincha. And until Yaakov came along, no one was able to daven Ma'ariv the way you're supposed to daven Ma'ariv. It's a very strange Gemara, which we won't go through in totality and sub. It's a very strange Gemara. The Gemara tries to prove that they davened. How do you know that Avram davened mincha? Because it says, Vaya'amod. Avram got up. Avram got up. Ein amida ela tfilo. Ooh, the word amida is supposed to mean tfilo. What are you talking about? It's like saying, how do you know Avram Avinu wore a black hat? Because it says Avram went out. And a guy like that, he wouldn't go out with a black hat. Ridiculous. Ein amida ela tfilo. No, amida means to stand up. It doesn't mean to daven. How do you know Yitzchak daven mincha? Because he went lasuach basodeh. And suach is like sicha. It means he had a shmooze. Oh, he didn't have a shmooze. He daven mincha. Very often mincha is like a long shmooze. But what does that mean? And then finally, how do you know that Yaakov davened Ma'ariv? Because it says, Vayifga b'makom, when he went to sleep in Beitel. Vayifga b'makom, he went to sleep in the place. Ein pagia ela tefila. He didn't go to sleep. He didn't touch the place. He didn't reach out and encounter the place. He davened Ma'ariv. What does it mean? I think it's clear what the Gemara means. The Gemara is not telling you that they davened. It's trying to tell you how they davened. For Avram Avinu, his tefillah was an amida. He, in his total personality, he related to God as a father. Avram's life is about the chesed that God does for him. He's a prince among men. Everything goes well. He relates to God as a father. He can't daven mincha. Because at mincha, we're supposed to relate to God as a king. Who's the first person that comes along and decides that he's going to fear God intensely? That's the midah of Yitzchak. Avram's midah is chesed. Yitzchak's midah is din. So Yitzchak gets up for the same mincha minyan as Avraham, but he's able to daven what's to become a mincha, because he can relate to God in a certain way. And Yaakov, who goes through difficult times and night, goes through a night, a long night, and it's only there he's able to connect to God. Yaakov is the first one who can reach out to God in the middle of the night, so to speak. Do you know where the chasimos habrachos, or the first 3 brachos, come from? Just the end. Magen Avraham, Machayeh Meitim, Kel HaKadosh. The Medrash says that the angels made that up. When Avraham left the fire in Ur Kasdim, the angel said, Magen Avraham. That's Avraham acting as Avraham. When Yitzchak was killed or almost killed at the Akedah, the angel screamed out, Machaya Mason. That's Yitzchak at his moment where he's being Yitzchak, the fear of God at the Akedah. And when Yaakov thinks he's kicked out of his family and he's all alone at night, that's when they, and he has the dream of the ladder. That's where they say, Hakel, Hakadosh. Where does he have that dream? In Beit Kel. Avram related to God as a father, as a chesed figure. Yitzchak related to God as a king, as something to be feared. Yaakov related to God as what sometimes seems like a distant force, but he'd have faith in him. That's why, Rabosai, there are 3 avos. Why are there 3 avos? Avram's our father. Why 3? They're not our avos because they gave birth to us. They're our avos because they taught us the 3 different ways to relate to God. There are 3 main ways. And when the 3rd av came, we're finished. We're done. We've learned everything we have to know. Rav Lopian says, in 60 seconds, when Rav Lopian tells us that they're like the avos are like the ones who laid the original train tracks. That you just don't know where to go unless they're there. They give us the 3 ways to relate to God. And that's what we do when we pray. Because I'll conclude with this question. What language is the word daven? What language is this word daven? So I you know, I'm like a kid of today. I always thought it was Yiddish, because I don't know Yiddish. That's not a Yiddish word. What is daven? Latin. Could be, I don't know. What is Latin? I'll tell you what the word daven means. If you don't remember anything else, you're never going to forget this. What does the word daven mean? Daven is a warped Aramaic word. Daven means de'avuho, of our fathers. And it got shortened to daven, which means that when we get up to pray, we're walking in the footsteps of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We don't just start it by saying Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It's their personalities, the way that the three of them that are related to God, that give us a chance to make tefillah real. Daven Shachris like an Avraham, and Mincha like a Yitzchak, and Meirev like a Yaakov. Thank you.
We're going to take a 5-minute break, and then we'll please help yourself to the food over there and refuel, and we'll begin again shortly. Thank you.